2 Kings chapter 22 is the story of one of the godly kings of Judah. His name was Josiah. He was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. Remember, we talked about Hezekiah and how he did right in the eyes of the Lord. This Josiah was his great-grandson. Look at verse 20, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8-year-old king. And it said he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bosketh. And it says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, Josiah was one of the few what we call godly kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And again, you remember now as we go through passages like this and we read about these kings, when it says he did that which was right, we're not talking about a person who is perfect or who kept the law perfectly or one who had a right standing with God based upon their own righteousness achieved by their works. That's not what it means. It simply means it's like any leader or spiritual leader. Let's put it that way. Any spiritual leader who realizes what he's there for and leads the people in the ways of God. Why was the king there? Well, the main thing that the kings of Judah were there for were to lead the people in the law of Moses, which law exposed their sinfulness and their need of a righteousness they can't produce, and to drive them to the promises of God made back in Abraham's day concerning the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And that's what David did, and that's what Solomon did. Now, we know they had their problems. We know they had their imperfections. They were sinners saved by the grace of God. I always think about this with David. You know, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? David said, he wrote that. He knew that if God judged him based upon his best efforts to be a good person or to establish righteousness, he'd be damned forever. Solomon the same way with all of his problems now. And you can speculate on Solomon and talk about what he did and what he did wrong. The Bible's not secretive on that. It's right there out in the open. And then King Hezekiah who came along. And before Hezekiah there was Ahaz who was one of the most wicked kings. Well, Josiah, he was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. He was also the grandson of Manasseh, who was one of the worst kings ever. Promoted idolatry, even child sacrifice in Israel. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Could you imagine living in a country in a time when people would bring their children to sacrifice them to a false god? Now that's hard for us to imagine, but I'll tell you what. If the Lord let us go, we can't imagine how far down we would descend into the depravity of the mind. And then after Manasseh was, now Manasseh, I think he reigned for 55 years. 55 years of pure idolatry, unbelief, and evil. And then his son Ammon, who was Josiah's father. Ammon, he reigned, I think, for 2 years, and his own servants killed him. But here comes Josiah at 8 years old. It says that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Jim asked me a question last week that I think is pertinent. You think about now, before Hezekiah reigned, there was Ahaz who was evil. Well, where did Hezekiah learn the truth? Well, the scripture doesn't really tell. First of all, we know this, that if any king or any individual knows the truth and believes the truth, God's the one who teaches them. We know that. Even God who uses human instruments to communicate that truth to it. If you hear me preach the gospel, or Jim or Randy or Mark or whoever preaches here, if you hear the gospel and you believe it, you heard it from one of us, but if you believe it, God's the one who taught you. Isn't that right? God's the one who gave you a new heart, a new mind. I can't do that. I can't even, you know, there was a story about some famous evangelist, and I don't know what the man preached, but he was doing a revival, they call it, in New York City, and his hotel was just down the street from where the church was, and he was walking down the street after a night of preaching, and this drunk stumbled out of a bar, and while he was walking, and he looked at him, and the drunk looked up at him, and he said, "I know you, you're that preacher, you saved me." The drunk said that. And the preacher looked down at him and said, "Well, you look about like some of my work." And that's what it is. I can't save myself. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's what you... So whenever we talk about these kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, where did they learn it from? We're not told specifically, but I do know this about Hezekiah. The main prophet in Hezekiah's day was Isaiah. So maybe he heard it from Isaiah. And Isaiah, tradition says that Isaiah was a relative of the royal court. Remember, King Uzziah started out, and then in the year that King Uzziah died, and then Hezekiah came along. So Isaiah was the prophet. So maybe Hezekiah heard it from him. What about Josiah? Well, we don't know. I was trying to think who the prophets were in Josiah's day. I think I've got it listed here in your lesson. That Josiah, I think Zephaniah, and then later on Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, you know, he came up probably at the end of Josiah's reign. But look over in 2 Kings 23. It says here, In 2 Kings 23, it says, let me make sure I got the right one. I may have missed. No, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 34. I knew I would get it if I thought about it long enough. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 34 gives us a little more information about Josiah. In the first seven verses of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, where it says in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. That is, he led the people. He realized that he was a sinner saved by grace. He realized he was a type of Christ. He led the people in the law of Moses, which was not a system of work salvation. It was a system of works, but not for salvation. And it says, he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. And look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. So, in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the Lord. Now, you and I both know, based upon biblical truth, that no sinner by nature is going to seek the Lord unless the Lord moves that sinner to seek him. Isn't that right? And that's just as true in Josiah's day as it is in our day. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord and you'll find him. And if you ever seek him and find him, you'll find out that he sought you long before you sought him. And that's the way it goes, isn't it? Because no sinner is going to do that. We'll look back at 2 Kings 22. I entitled this message, Rediscovering the Truth of Christ. And the reason I entitled it that is because this is the story about how King Josiah rediscovered the law because the Lord moved him to refurbish the temple. Look at verse 3 of 2 Kings 22. It said, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest. The high priest's name was Hilkiah, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. He's going to take a tally here, an accounting of the silver. And he said, and you know, silver is an emblem of redemption. And so he says in verse 5, let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of the work, that is the artisans, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the others of the work, doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. Josiah had in mind that he wanted to repair the temple. It had been neglected for so long, that temple. And what is that indicative of? Whoever was their leader didn't care about the law of the Lord. Didn't care about the things of God. The law and the gospel even. Because you know the law that was written in the Ten Commandments, which exposed their sinfulness. And then you had the ceremonies, the priesthood, the blood sacrifices, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, all of that, the high priest. All of that pictured Christ. And they had lost sight of that. The kings had lost sight of that. Josiah, God brought him to rediscover that. And listen how it happened. Look at verse 6. He's going to give this money to those who repair the temple. Verse 6, unto carpenters, builders, masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Now that's amazing. That's a miracle itself. In other words, nobody skimmed money off the top for themselves. That's the act of God. Because we know the nature of man, don't we? And so here they are, this temple. Remember this now. And the next lesson that I've got for next week that I've been working on, it has to do with David bringing back the ark to Jerusalem. You see, that temple represented everything that was holy concerning the God of Israel. Everything that set him apart and identified them as the people of God. Everything about that, remember the tabernacle? Well, now we're talking about the temple of Solomon here. And that temple, that just like the tabernacle, that temple, the main reason it was built was to house the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. And you remember how the high priest would go in once a year taking blood from off the brazen altar? Blood and fire and they all of that. And then coming into the temple on the Day of Atonement and sprinkling the blood over the mercy seat. All of that was a picture, a metaphor, a symbol, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God saves sinners based upon his blood, which is the righteousness of God freely imputed to God's people and received by God-given faith. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's what that temple was all about. It wasn't just about the Ten Commandments. If the only thing that was in that temple was the Ten Commandments, you know what the outcome would have been? Death. Because that's what the law does. It condemns sinners who have no righteousness before a holy God. And that describes all of us by nature. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, none that seeketh after God. You see, that whole system of government, the whole economy, that whole system of the old covenant law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law, the dietary laws, the laws of feast, that whole system was designed to show in picture and type that man cannot be saved by his works. You can do your best to keep the law. You will always come short. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We will always come short of the perfection of righteousness that God requires. But that whole law, when you bring it to the ceremonial law, it showed us that righteousness can be attained not by our works, but by the grace of God in Christ. And that's what that temple was all about. Now, the majority of the Israelites missed it. They turned it into a legal system of salvation by works, and they failed miserably. Romans 9 tells the story, summarizes it perfectly, beginning in verse 31. Israel, who sought after righteousness, but they didn't find it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, that is, by looking to Christ, but they sought it by works of the law. They were sincere, they were dedicated, but not according to knowledge. And what knowledge did they miss? They missed the knowledge of God's righteousness, what God requires, God's justice for salvation. And they went about trying to establish a righteousness of their own. They were trying to be good enough to please God, and they didn't make it. In fact, they were so far from it. I mean, think about it. They were under Manasseh and under Ammon, and they were just in utter idolatry. There was immorality, sacrificing their children. So where is righteousness to be found? Well, if you saw the reality of that law, you'd see it in Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is my righteousness. Not the Ten Commandments. We don't keep them. I like what Brother Tim James said, you know, talking about in certain cities they want the Ten Commandments put up on the wall or engraved in stone. He said, I can save them a lot of time and trouble. He said, why don't they just write up their one word, condemned? Because that's what it means. Well, Josiah said, we're going to refurbish that temple. We're going to reestablish the worship of God. And then down here in verse 8, now look what happened. This is why I titled this message, Rediscovering the Truth. Rediscovering the Truth of Christ specifically. It says, and Hilkiah, this is verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I imagine they were scraping away and sweeping away and moving away all the rubble and the debris and all that. And he found the book of the Lord, book of the law, which Moses had written. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. In verse 9 it says, and Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, a book of the law. Shaphan read it before the king. Think about it. King Josiah, let me read you something. And look at verse 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. Now, why did he do that? You know, that was in the Old Testament, that was a sign of sorrow over sin and repentance. That's what that tearing of the clothes was. Look at verse 12. He says, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asahiah, the servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Think about that. Now remember, this book of the law is not a manual on how to be saved by works of the law. It goes farther than that. But we're told over in 2 Kings 23, now you can read this, I've got these scriptures marked, that King Josiah, when he discovered this book and understood what it was saying, and of course, how do we know that he understood it? It says it did, and it was by the revelation of God, wasn't it? God brought this king to repentance over the law. Now, I don't know about the time spans here and all of that, you know. Don't worry about that stuff. Just get into the truth of this. What did he do? He rediscovered the law, and he called for a time of national repentance. The people need to know this, he said. They need to hear this. It's what people today, they need to hear the gospel. They have a book. People today have a book called the Bible, but it's hidden among the rubble of self-righteous legalistic religion. And they need to see what this book says. And that's what we do when we witness, isn't it? We tell people that this book's about Christ. This is about who he is. Who is he? He's the God-man. He's the one mediator. He's the surety of the covenant. What does that mean? That means that if I'm saved, it wasn't conditioned on me and what I do or what I decide. It was all conditioned on Christ. The debt was his. My debt was his debt. He came and my substitute, and he redeemed me with his blood. And he worked out the righteousness of God by his death on the cross. And what is that righteousness? I need to hear that. It's the merit, the value of Christ's work as God manifest in the flesh in my place to enable God to be just, to justify me, and to get and the power of giving life to me from the dead, saving me from my sin based on his righteousness imputed. And in every generation, it's kind of like this with that happened in Josiah's day. In every generation, there has to be a rediscovery of Christ, or as I say here, a recovering of the truth, because it does get lost. But God won't let it, he won't let this light be totally snuffed out. He always has his witness, he always has his remnant. But I love this passage, and you know, excuse me. When I read this about Josiah, now when God brought him to see the reality of this law and what it means and what it's all about, the first thing Josiah did as king, you know what he did? He called for national repentance. And he started tearing down, and he'd already started that, but he finished, he was tearing out all idolatry. All idols that the people had erected under Manasseh and Ammon, the high places, the groves. This country has to be purged of idolatry, he said. And that's what he did, and called for national repentance. Said the people need to hear this. And that's what we do when God shows us the gospel of his grace in Christ. We want everybody to hear it, don't we? Especially our loved ones. And, you know, sometimes in our infancy as regenerated, converted people after the new, we think, I know they'll want to hear it. And then you find out later on, you know, not necessarily. This is the light that the world hates. But still, we want Christ to be rediscovered. Now, we know that nobody's going to discover Christ whom God doesn't reveal Christ to. We know that it's all of God. We know our place, don't we? I believe King Josiah knew his place. But I'll tell you something I thought about here before I finish. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar later on? Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire. He's the one who sent his armies in and actually destroyed the temple. And probably that was when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away and never to be rediscovered again. But anyway, you remember later on how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. I think it's recorded in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was such a proud, self-righteous man. And he got so full of himself. And this is man by nature. And he looked out over his kingdom talking about, look at what I've done, look at what I've built. And what happened, remember, the Lord God in his providence brought that man down, caused him to lose his mind, put him out on the woods and grew his hair and his nails. He looked like a wild animal. And then God brought him back out of that. And Nebuchadnezzar had a testimony, a providential testimony. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34 and 35, where he talked about that Daniel's God is the true God and all of that. And he does what he will among the armies of the heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar had a recognition there that Daniel's God was a powerful God. Maybe even more powerful than his gods. And I hear a lot of preachers arguing, well, was Nebuchadnezzar converted to be a Christian, to be a true child of God? Based on that, I don't think so. Because what's the first thing that King Josiah did when he rediscovered the book of the law? He called for national repentance. I don't see anything in Babylon's history where King Nebuchadnezzar, and let me tell you something now, you understand back then the king's word was law. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in the fiery furnace. The king had made a law, and when they broke the law, the king could not even rescind his own law. That's why Daniel ended up in the lion's den. The king loved Daniel because Daniel interpreted his dreams, you remember. But when Daniel broke the law and he prayed to his God, the king had made a law that says you can't do that or you'll be killed. The king had no choice but to put Daniel in the lion's den. Of course, we know the Lord delivered Daniel. But Josiah called for national repentance. I don't see anything in Babylon's history where Nebuchadnezzar called for national repentance and had all the idols removed. Now, if he did, it's news to me. But anyway, I'm just telling you, this so affected Josiah. And I think about this when God reveals Christ to his people. It so affects you, doesn't it? I mean, it turns your world upside down, doesn't it? Everything that you thought you knew before was concerning salvation and a right relationship with God is wrong. Everything that you held in high esteem before, now you count it but dung that you may win Christ and be found in him. That's right. His blood, his righteousness, that's all we have as far as having a right standing with God. It's not our works. Well, we won't read the rest of this. You can go through and read the whole thing. But Hilkiah, in the rest of this chapter, the king obviously, or Hilkiah with the king's approval, sought counsel from a woman named Huldah. She was a well-known prophetess in Judah. It says in verse 14, look, it says, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, and the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Probably this man who was her husband was the one who kept the priestly robes. So they were connected to the table. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. Why does it say, was there a University of Jerusalem back then? No. Some translations say the second quarter. What's the New King James say, Mark, on that? Second quarter. What it was like a suburb of Jerusalem where she lived, probably close to the temple. And it may have been a place of learning, a school there. So the King James, they translated it college. But they went to Huldah to confer with her from the word of the Lord. She was a prophetess. Now that doesn't mean she had authority over men or anything like that. I'm not going to get into that today. But she had the word of God. And we see that. That's happened in the scripture. With Deborah the prophetess during the time of Judges and all that. There was a prophetess in the time of Christ's birth. So anyway, they had the is a woman whom God revealed himself to and gave him a word. And here's what she said. Basically, her word to the kingdom was this: God's going to punish you for your sins. And that went all the way back to Manasseh. God's going to punish you. Sin demands death. That's what her message is to the people, to the nation. But she had words of peace and safety to the king personally, because he was a sinner saved by grace. And that's what we say to this world. This world, listen, man can do his best to save this world. This world is not savable. This world is destined and doomed for destruction. Read it in the Bible. This world will not last forever. God's going to punish sin. He's a just God. But there's hope for sinners in Christ. That's our hope. Our hope is not this world. Our hope is not even this nation. Our hope is Christ, the one who died for our sins and put them away and who established righteousness, the one who arose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And that's what Huldah's message represents for us. Okay.